stand for prayer. Our Lord, we bow to you again this last day of this Bible school. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've taught us. Thank you for meeting with us here. Father, we pray that the things that we've received to our hearts would sprout and grow fruit. Father, we pray that this would not just be a lot of learning, but that there would be a lot of life flow out of this. Father, we pray that when the real tests come, in some ways when the real school starts next week, that we'd be ready for that. And Father, that somehow the connection would be very clear between this week and next week. Lord, we know how that is. Father, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful with what we hear this week. Bless this next hour, Father. Minister your words to our heart. Father, we pray that your blessing would be here and that you would use your word to speak to us whatever you would wish. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's been a blessing to be with you all this week. And as always, it's hard to believe the week's over. Getting close to over. We have a few more messages and looking forward to that chorus tonight. I've not been in here much when y'all have been practicing, so I'm looking forward to hearing those songs, many of them, hearing y'all sing them for the first time. Appreciated that song that you picked, brother, Hear the Voice of Jesus Calling. There's a lot in that song. I encourage you to ponder those words, ponder that song. In verse 3 in the third line there, it says, with your gifts and intercessions, you can do as he commands. Yesterday we asked what you can do to prepare for service, what you can do to bless the church, what you can do to bless your ministry, and it's prayer, it's intercession. And don't ever underestimate the power of that. We do too much underestimate the power of that. Someone asks us, what can I do to help? And we think and then say, pray, and the person feels like we really didn't give them anything to do. And too often we might feel that way too, but prayer is very important, very powerful. We have two questions left over from last night, and they suggested that I take those this morning. One of them goes well with the message today. The other one has to do with the message yesterday on prayer and some of the discouragements in prayer, some of the ways in which we tend to get wounded with that weapon that is very much our own. But before I even go there, I would like to mention the first message again, that message about when the brooks dry up in your life and the need for us to have our trust wholly grounded in our God and not to let that be shaken. And that burden for that message was mostly for those of you who knew just what I was talking about. Those of you who have been there or are there. Some of you who did not resonate that clearly with that were unsettled in feeling like you need to prepare for your brooks drying up, for those things in your life, for your church to crash, for your heroes to fall. There's no preparation, there's no worry you should be doing about that. The only preparation you need is to continually grow closer to your Lord Jesus, so that if a brook fails, and it will be when a brook fails, it may not be your church, but you'll have people, Christians, disappointing you. And so that when that happens, that your trust is in God. And the other thing you can do is purpose in your heart that you will never, ever, ever let such a situation make you doubt God just because somebody else did. And so I don't want you to worry about that. I did not mean to stir that in the heart, but rather be confident that God will keep those who trust in him. And he'll keep you if you trust in him. The question from yesterday is, if we know that someone has put out a fleece and we have the ability to make the fleece wet, would it be a sin to do that? I know that God uses humans sometimes to do his will, but I don't want to interfere with his divine plan by acting in my human strength. And that lies closely with something I left out of the message yesterday that I did have in my notes. We didn't have time for it, and that is the subject of unwise prayers. But before we go there, this question about the fleece, and you know someone laid out a fleece, and you know they're praying to God about that, I'd be very, very, very careful, if you know about it, to interfere with that. I would not want to do that myself. And if God ever uses you in that way unknowingly, bless your heart. It's a blessing to be used in that way. But one thing that we can do when we do that is further an unhealthy dependence on fleeces. And it worked this time, and so next time you don't know about it. And God never planned for that to be the way this person discerns His will in this situation. And I would be very hesitant to interfere with a fleece. But in the subject of unwise prayers, first I would say, never demand things of God. So we talked about praying in faith, praying, trusting with all confidence in God that He is good, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, that He is, that He hears our prayers, and also praying in faith about the specific thing we're praying about. But to demand things of God will only leave you disappointed. God is not our pocketbook. God is not our servant, though He serves us. Amazing. God serves us, but He's not our servant. And so ask God for things freely, but don't be demanding. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And one last thing about unwise prayers that we young people tend to do sometimes is praying for signs. And that is not always wrong. Putting out fleeces is not wrong. I've done that. And God has blessed that sometimes. But I've also done that in times that it was very, very unwise. I remember earlier in my Christian life, in my lower teens, I faced a lot of doubts. And they were to eat me up. I mean, they were real doubts about my salvation. And I remember praying, God, if my soul is saved, if I'm right with You, make such and such happen. I might be out doing chores. And there's a calf laying in the pasture. Have that calf get up. I mean, just something, a sign. And I remember the temporary exhilaration when it happened. I also remember the feeling when it didn't. And nothing had changed inside. God does not want our faith to be based on such signs. Our faith needs to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, what God says in His eternal Word, not some sign. Pray for the shooting star. Pray for whatever. This is not wise. There are times that fleeces are wise. There are times that God gives us signs. But for the most part, be cautious about those things. And I would never pray for such a sign as I just described to you. God does not work in that way. God tells us in His Word whether our souls are saved or not. That is where we should turn. We can also turn to other brothers and sisters. So be careful about unwise prayers and don't let them stumble you. Now, God will work with us. God will gently lead us on when we're in those places. I also remember writing yes and no. Yes on the front side of the paper, no on the other side of the paper. I had a little simple decision to make, and I pray over it and get it all crumpled in my hands and close my eyes and open it. Whichever side faced me was God's will for me. There's times God blessed that. But God has His eternal Word here, His principles, and then He expects us to, in prayer and sensitivity to His Spirit, to make choices that are according to that Word. Be careful about unwise prayers. You can stumble with them. And then the second question, I almost skipped that, goes with the message today. Does the Great Commission apply to us today? I've heard it just was for the apostles, and I like that view, but it bothers me to think that some people never get to hear. And so, the message today is, assuming that we all believe that the Great Commission is for us. And yes, we do believe that. And we'll just read the two clearest commands there. Is go ye for us, Mark 16:15, and Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we definitely do believe that the Great Commission is still God's call to the church. And that might mean that the go would apply to some of us. Regardless, God entrusts the furtherance of the gospel to each one of us. We need to be ready always to give an answer. Our lives should always be a living testimony, a gospel for others to see. And that is how God intends to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. If we don't believe this is for us, where in the world are you going to stop? I know of people who take the entire four gospels and put them with the Old Testament. If that's you, then maybe the go ye doesn't apply. We don't do that. We know that Jesus' teaching was very specifically for us, for the church. And so, absolutely, go ye is still God's heart for his people. The message today is not on go ye, but the message today assumes that we all believe that with all of our hearts, that that is still responsibility for God's church. Now, sometimes the narrative is, if you read the little tract from American Tract Society or something that tells you how to get saved and which prayer to pray, and then it says, why did God save you? To tell others. I have a little pick with that. God saved us because he loved us. He said that. God said that himself. And then from there, God wants us to make us like him. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you, more fully formed in you. It's God's will to make us like him. Part of that being like God is that we have a heart for others to be saved. And from there, we tell others. And so I think that thing, the reason God saved us, go tell others, misses a lot. Yes, it is one of his reasons, but it's because God loved us, loves us. Loved should not be past tense. I appreciated Brother Leonard's message this morning very much. It lays a good platform for what I have to share today, and we'll try to be balanced this morning. I want you to know that this is possibly the first message of this sort that I have ever preached. I really believe in being fulfilled and busy and at work for the Lord at home right where we are. And that is assumed that we all believe that. God calls busy people. And it is tremendously transforming to our lives when we learn the excitement of being servants for God right at home. When we begin to notice the everyday opportunities to grow in grace, to serve others, to serve God in that way, life becomes exciting. It really does. Try it. But I'd like to take one more example here from Elijah, and honestly, this is a stretch because it's more about Elisha. But I figured we could justify it since Elijah is involved too. The title of the message this morning is The Mantle and the Oxen. And you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19, verse 15. This is right after Elijah's great discouragement there in the cave, and God was very merciful to him in that. God was very patient to him in that, and he tells Elijah what to do next. 1 Kings 19 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. We'll come back and look at this account, draw our example from this account, but I'd like to just tell you a little of the backdrop that I'm preaching this message from. I had the opportunity in my mid and late teens to catch some of the fire and the zeal from Charity and Effort's mission efforts at a time when they may have been at their height. I don't know when they peaked there, but I went to at least one missions conference. I heard a lot of teachings from more missions conferences that they did there, listened to many of those tapes and CDs, and I was very inspired by that zeal. There was a tremendous passion to take the gospel to parts of the earth that have never seen it, people who have never heard, lands that lay in darkness. Books like World Missions, Total War, Revolution in World's Missions, and such like. And the fire was burning very hot for those kind of things. There were churches at that time whom we know and appreciate today who had a foreign missions policy that if someone felt the call, if a couple felt the call, if a family felt the call, and I think even if a single person felt the call, I'm not sure on that, Brother Leonard might know, and they could raise their support in the church would send them. That's what it took to start a foreign mission. You have a call in your heart, you raise support in the church will back you, the mission will send you. I was not part of it, but from what I observed, there was not a lack of people. People went. People felt the call, and people went. In those days, I knew of young men, more than a few, who instead of starting a business, decided to work for someone because they felt like God might need them in the mission field. I know of young ladies at that time who put off marriage because they felt God might need them in the mission field. I even heard of courtships where the willingness to go on the mission field was a make or break deal. The fire was hot. Missions was exciting in those days. And I don't intend to criticize that at all, but when I look back at that, when we look back at that, we feel like the emphasis may have been off balance. In many ways, some of us almost felt like the only spiritual thing to do would be to go on the mission field. And it looked very everyday and humdrum and not spiritual to stay home. And we don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. Not all of us will go. Not all of us are called individually to go. And so, I think many of us congregations began to intentionally try to correct that. I know we did there where I am from. We intentionally wanted to lift up the value of raising a godly family, of getting married, having children, being faithful at home, serving at home. And I believe that with all my heart. That is a very spiritual, worthwhile thing to do. Being content to live our lives serving where we are. Being active in God's work, though, right at home. But I've had an increasing burden over the last years, and I know of other men, ministers, elders, pastors who have this same burden, that as we look at the calls that come, needs in other places, maybe it's for an outreach in the States, maybe it's for Bolivia, maybe it's for Ecuador, maybe it's for who knows where, and things that the church supports the work, right? The church is behind the work, and we're all behind the work, but nobody can go. That's a burden to my heart. That's a burden to my heart. Needs for a family here, family there, few families there, an incredible difficulty to find people to fill those spots. It's just hard. People don't feel called. People are tied down. People know that it's not me. I feel that in our effort to be more balanced on one area, maybe we became just a little unbalanced in the other, in our teaching. And I feel my share of responsibility for that. And I don't want pendulums to keep swinging. I have no interest in swinging the pendulum too far back the other way. And if the Lord lays something on your heart this morning in this message, I want you to pray about it. I want you to read your Bible, see if it lines up. And furthermore, I want you to go visit with your pastor and see how he feels about it. But I want to talk to you about the mantle and the oxen. So Elijah was sent by God to call Elisha. And where did he find him? Now, sometimes God calls in a more direct way, like he did Samuel. Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel heard that. But most of the time, God calls through other people. This time he called Elisha through Elijah. Now, this is no small call that landed there with Elisha. This was a big deal. This was bigger than being asked to move to a different place. This was bigger than going to an outreach. This call would radically change Elisha's life. I assume that this call automatically precluded marriage for Elisha. I don't know that. I assume that. Maybe someone knows. I don't think we read of him having a wife. This call took him from living a normal life to living a very not normal life. Yes, it did. And yet the call came through another man. And Elijah was willing to take that and throw it on Elisha, all the while knowing what it would cost Elisha. And I think we as ministry often feel very, very timid about, we feel very uneasy about asking people to sacrifice. And I think that's a right reserve in our hearts. I think we need to be careful about just assuming that anyone would be able to do anything. And I think that's a proper and right thing. But Elijah here threw that mantle knowing what it would cost Elisha. And Elisha was willing to hear that call, though it came through another man. And what was Elisha doing? He was busy where he was at. Looks like he had a prosperous business. I assume 12 yoke of oxen was a pretty good business to have there. I don't know if they were all his. It says he was plowing with the last one. He may have had 11 employees working with him ahead of him there. 12 yoke is 24 oxen. I think Elisha had a pretty successful business going on there. And what did he do when the call came? He went back, threw a big farewell supper, paid for by his business, and went. He says he cooked the yoke of oxen with their instruments. Call came, I won't need these anymore. And he kills two of them, takes the wooden yoke, the wooden shafts of the plow. I don't know what all was wood there, but he uses that to build the fire and has a barbecue for all his friends. Now, what if that mantle had fallen on you? What if that mantle had fallen on you? Is there even a chance of such a call coming to your life? Maybe you're settled in your heart that you know what God's will is for your life. Maybe you know that since it was God's will that you have purchased 12 yoke of oxen, that it then could not be God's will for you to be called away from those. How could it be God's will for both? What if God wants to test you? I think it would be presumptuous to think that Elisha was outside of God's will as he was plowing there with those oxen. I think it would be safe to assume that Elisha was in God's will as he was doing that. I think it would be safe to assume that Elisha might have prayed about getting those oxen and felt clear about it. I don't think God would have called him if Elisha had done that in an unsurrendered way. I think it would be safe to assume that Elisha was in God's will with those oxen. But once the mantle fell, what needed to happen? I know of a dear brother who bought a business. He did it right. He asked counsel with multiple brothers. He prayed, he took great care to discern the will of God about it. And I thoroughly could appreciate and endorse the way he went about that. It was the way we should do when we're making those kind of decisions as young men. We should get counsel, we should seek God, and we should just make sure that this is clear on all sides. And he had that. It's clear on all sides. And he bought the business, and I was visiting with him a while later, and I encountered a thought process, a way he thought, that completely floored me. I didn't know you could be a Christian and think that way. And that's probably my charity missions teaching coming out there. And he doesn't think that way today anymore. But I found that he felt that since it had been God's will for him to buy that business, then it was very safe for him to automatically assume that it would not be God's will for him to do anything else, to go anywhere else, to be called anywhere else, at least for 5 years. In other words, he knew that because it was God's will for him to buy those oxen, there could be no mantle. Or even if one fell on him, Elijah must be mistaken. Because of the oxen. And of course that makes sense. If the mantle and the oxen have the same amount of importance in God's sight, you know, our work is spiritual. I believe that. I believe with all my heart that our work is spiritual. That when we are plowing, we should plow as unto the Lord. And that He is pleased with that plowing and with our businesses. But there was a greater call that fell on Elisha. And I think that that lesser call is every bit as spiritual, every bit as pleasing to God until the moment we refuse the greater call. I would also like to suggest to us that sometimes the reason we don't get the greater call is because of the oxen, is because of the way we view that. If I automatically assume God will not call me anywhere else because God has called me to stay home and be faithful at home and have a good business and raise a good family, and I just know that in my heart, and because of that, I don't even consider it. The need's there, and I know where God wants me. Brothers and sisters, I think we should consider it. I think we should consider that even though we have our 12 oxen and we are in God's will and we are serving God where we are at, that there's a chance that God has something else for us. And we should just have our hearts open to that. Now, I know there's times we can't. There's times we can know that we probably can't. One of those times is if our debts are bigger than our assets. Stealing is never right. You don't steal to go do God's work. And if you've created such a big hole of debt that selling out doesn't satisfy it, then you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to stay and pay that off. It would not be right to go to the mission field and leave those things unsettled. Now, perhaps in some situations, the church would help take care of that. I don't think that's wise to start with. I think we should make sure that debt is handled very carefully and that it cannot hold us back. Why do we have our businesses? And these things I know are probably more for the young men's side this morning. I would like you to think about some of these things before you make too many choices, and that they could affect you in those choices. And that even though the Lord may have a clear path for you with a business, that it would affect how you hold that business, how you see that business, what you do with that business. Or the Lord might even have you just forego that opportunity. I don't know what God would have for you. Ephesians 4:28, we believe this with all our hearts. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It is scriptural to work, to have to give. Completely scriptural to buy the oxen for that reason. Use the oxen for that reason. Acts 20:34-35, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Once again, laboring so ye to support the weak. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Why do we have our businesses? It is to provide for own and to give to others. That is very scriptural. Is that why we have them? 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Is that why we work? Is that why we have our businesses? Those are very scriptural reasons if those are the case. And for those reasons, God blesses the 12 yoke of oxen. God also blesses the 11 employees that were plowing with Elisha. God blesses that when we do that for those reasons, to provide for ourselves and to have to give. Business can be a way to feel that command. Or do we have our businesses because they're our passion? Do we have our businesses because we enjoy business? Because we need to prove that we can be successful? Because even though the church might restrict us a little on our living standards and stuff like that and vehicles and stuff like that, we can still grow this tremendous business that is our identity. God will not be able to call you in that. But God can call you with your oxen. There's a few more scriptures, though, that I think we do well to consider as we think about this subject. Matthew 6:31-33, Jesus' words here. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So here we see, we know that it is right to provide for our own. It is right to have to give. But before we even think about food and clothing and such like, there's something that comes that is more important than that. Jesus is saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek it first. How does that affect our decisions of work, of business? Jesus gets a little harder on some of this in Luke. In Luke 14, in verse 16, then he said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, I know that this parable is specifically referring not to the call of missions. It is specifically referring to those who are called and refused. But am I wrong in relating this to a call to service? Is Jesus any more pleased if he has worked for us in one place that we say, no, I've got 5 yoke of oxen over here. No, I've got a piece of ground. I need to develop it. See, there's some things that are more important than others. While all things in the will of God are spiritual and important, there are some things that are more important than others. We have the 5 yoke of oxen here holding them back. We have marriage here, and we know that if God calls us to marriage, He'll never call us to separate from that marriage. He'll never call us to do something that would not fit for that marriage. But since when can families not go? Since when can families not be useful on a foreign field even? Certainly in an outreach. When you made your choice to follow Christ, what all did you think of? When you counted the cost, what was that cost? Did you just count the cost in areas of denying the flesh, in like as in fleshliness and sinfulness? Or did you consider that following Jesus could cost you some oxen and some fishing boats? Jesus called the disciples. 2 of them in one case, they docked their boats and left them. Soon after that, 2 more left their nets, followed Jesus. Was that part of the cost you factored in when you considered following Jesus? Luke 14, verse 25 this time. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come unto me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I was hesitant to bring this in because this is very clearly speaking of turning to Christ from death to life. And it is never right to leave our wife and family, I do not believe, though missionaries in the past have done it, and even men we look up to have neglected and hurt their families to follow what they perceived as a call of God. I am not there. I do not believe that that is what God calls us to. But this level of abandonment is something that we do not lose after we're born again. We stay that surrendered to God, that abandoned to God, and we'll follow Him though no one joins us. And then he goes into the counting the costs, building the tower. In verse 33 he says, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Is forsaking all that we have something we only do to become a disciple? Or is that something we need to continually do to stay a disciple? I don't know what the salt that lost its savor is for certain, but I have wondered if that salt that's no longer good for anything is disciples who are have no longer forsaken all that they have, who are no longer willing to forsake all that they have. I have wondered. In a crowd of young men and women this size, 180 about, is that right? Someone yesterday made the comment in the panel discussion, what could God do if he had 25% of you? I wonder, what would God do if he had all of you totally abandoned to his will? Now, do I think that God would send all of you to the foreign field? I absolutely do not believe that. But is it possible that out of 180, God might want about 18 to go? I don't know. But is it possible that God would like about 18 to go? Or more or less? I think we could think that. I think y'all probably wouldn't think me too strange for thinking that 10%-ish could go somewhere and serve God somewhere else. Maybe a new place in our own state or country, or maybe a different land where you have to learn a different language and wear different clothes and eat different food. Could it be that if God looked, he'd be pleased to send more than 18? I don't know that. But that's sort of easy to say, and we often say that. Yeah, we think so. But what if one of those was you? Is that possible? Is it possible that you are one of the 18? Now, I know when there's like door prizes or that kind of stuff, I don't go for that kind of stuff, raffles and all. You just, you know, in a crowd of 180, if it's 18, at least I'm pessimistic enough to know it's not going to be me. I think too often we think that when it comes to God's call. And I would not want anyone to leave here discontent with our place at home, with the place God has us now, with the plow and the oxen, and serving and ministering while we plow. But I would like for us to go home with, in our hearts, the thought that it is possible that God has something greater for me. Me. God has something else. Maybe I shouldn't be calling it something greater, and yet it is certainly greater than the oxen and the plow when you look at eternity. What if Elijah walked in here with 18 mantles, and he's going to drop 18 of those, 9 over here, 9 over here? That gets a little more serious, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you wonder. And yet, do you just know in your heart it wouldn't be you? Why is that? If you can easily say, I know that's not going to be me, why is that? Is it possible the reason we don't feel motivated to go is because we don't expect to feel called to go? Is that possible? Maybe you feel called to get married and raise a family. If that is God's will and your desire, then it will work out for you. He'll work that out. But just because that is God's will, does that prove to you then that you'll stay in Bern or in Allen County or in Liberty or in Arburg or wherever you are for the rest of your life? I would urge us not to be so sure. I would urge us not to be so sure that just because we got married means that we're going to get to stay put the rest of our lives. Consider that. And I know some cannot go. There are legitimate health issues. There are other issues. I would not want anyone to feel guilty about that. No one. There are times when spiritual responsibilities keep us back. My wife and I have a place we would love to go. We can't go right now. The church would not send us right now. There's an opportunity in a part of the world that draws us very strongly. But it's not our time. I would say we feel called. Except that I know that our call is at home right now. And so while we have that feeling, we know that we cannot go. God does not call us to two places at once. Maybe our interest is just somehow our own desires. Or maybe that sense of drawing is so that we have energy to empower others to go. Or maybe there's something in it for the future for us. But it bothers me a bit that those of us who have been clearly called by the church to serve locally, and the church is not ready to send us, those of us, many of us, keep our hearts open still to the possibility that God might have something else for us and the church might affirm that one of these days. But it bothers me a bit when I have not been called that way. I have not been ordained or called by the local church to stay put. And I just assume that is my calling. I feel an inclination to do that. I feel a heart for the local church. That's a beautiful thing. God calls people that have a heart for their local church. That's who God wants. So have that. But don't just automatically assume that because you feel called to local ministry, God might not want you somewhere else. For me, it was the other way. I assumed we would be sent somewhere. My wife and I were ready for that. But God called us to stay. Two outreaches. Both times we thought we would be sent. We were ready to be sent. God called us to stay. And we're open to that, but God help us to be open, not to be too solidly convinced of the calling we feel in our own heart. This goes both ways. You might feel called to the mission field, and the church does not affirm that call. Lay it down. Don't fight it. Pray about it. But if the church will not affirm that call and send you, don't assume that you know better than the church. Vice versa. If you feel called to the local ministry, may we hold that loosely and not be certain. God might need us in a different place. One thing we do know is that wherever we are, God wants us to be busy and fulfilled. And if you are willing to go, and in your heart you're ready to go, and God has you plowing with some oxen, plow as to the Lord. Pray while you're plowing. Serve while you're plowing. I know that a lot of these things, many of you don't own your own businesses yet. Many of you are working for other people. But many of you are going to be making some pretty significant choices in the next 6 years when it comes to these kind of things. I would urge you to factor in God's word and His heart in those choices. I would urge you to factor in the lost and the uttermost parts of the earth. That does not mean that you will not have 12 yoke of oxen plowing. But it will mean that if the mantle falls on you, you might be willing to cook them and go. God will not force us to go. Sometimes God may use circumstances to urge us, but God will not force us to go. But we need to cultivate in our hearts the desire to always walk in His will. I don't know what you think, but when I read of David's terrible sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, I can't help but notice that it happened, the scripture says, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Scripture does not say this, but I think that if David had been out there where God wanted him to be, out there with his men and fighting, that he would have never fallen into that sin with Bathsheba. I think that sad account would be different. That's what I think. And I've wondered sometimes how many failures happen in our lives because we don't heed God's call, and it could be because of our oxen. I've wondered how many families, as I look at successful businessmen, some do well with their families, but there's times when the business just grows and is extremely successful and you have massive growth, tremendous success there, and you look at the picture of the family when they started and the picture of the family now and you just wonder what happened. And I wonder if included in that was a man did not hear God's call. A man did not notice the dangers. I would like to call each one of you to live ever mindful of whose servant you are. And mindful that your Lord and Master can bless you and entrust you with 12 yoke of oxen and then ask you to give those up. And it's all okay. God will never short you. If he does, that is only because there are better things ahead. Instead of fish, instead of oxen, God will give you the souls of men. And in eternity, our rewards will be according to our work. It seems to me, now again, some of these decisions are not yours yet, but it seems to me that when there's a call, all of us ought to ask the Lord, is it I? And he won't say yes to all of us. The church won't say yes to all of us. But if we're all asking, is it I? Then the church and the Lord could say yes to any of us that they chose. And if some would wish to pray even, here am I, Lord, send me. That would be a blessing too. We mentioned Jesus calling the disciples in Matthew 4. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. There's things that are important, and then there's things that are more important, as God calls us to those. It is men and women who are busy who are the ones who are called. Please, don't sit back on your hands waiting for the golden opportunity that God finally calls you to your important work. God will not call you there. God will call you as you're working heartily as to him with your oxen, whatever that is. And we also need to realize that as long as our oxen are where God has us, that's the most important place for us to be. And in that, finding ways to be useful, do things that matter in eternity more than just plowing. I remember working for Dad there. We had a produce farm, and there's a lot of work by yourself. There's a lot of work on the tractor or earlier on with the horses. That was all by yourself. So there's no one to edify. There's hay to mow. There's bush hogging to be done. There's days of work by yourself. And I'm like, how can this have any kind of eternal impact? And I began to realize there's at least two things that have major eternal impact that I'm not held back from in the least out there by myself. One of them was prayer, and the other was praise. And I had some blessed times of prayer and praise and felt fulfilled all by myself doing a boring job. God wants you to be busy where y'all find opportunity to labor for the Lord. John 6:27 says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. There is a meat that perisheth, and there is one that doesn't. The dollar is going to perish. Our business is going to perish. It's going to melt down. Yes, it will. But there is a meat that endures to everlasting life. Don't hesitate now to sacrifice the dollar for the eternal. If you live that way now, there's a good chance you would also leave your oxen. Don't hesitate to give up a chance to make money when there's nursing home singing going on, Bible study, prayer meeting. Let the dollar be the one that suffers when there's the work of the church going on. God help us to remember to seek first the kingdom of God. Know that there's an eternity coming, and that extra $100 will seem very, very insignificant. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now we contend in our desire to be working and effective and as to the Lord, where we're at, we contend to spiritualize work too much. The work is worship idea. Some of you have heard of that. I would caution against holding our work on the same level as nursing home singing. There is an eternal and there is a temporal. And we need to remember that. And the temporal needs to be for the Lord. And then the temporal becomes important, but the temporal also needs to then give way whenever the eternal comes into focus and into need. As long as the oxen are the thing that God has before you, plow as if you're plowing for the Lord. While you're doing that, make sure it isn't keeping you from other more directly spiritual eternal work. And make sure that you hold both the plow and the oxen with a loose hand. Paul talks about Demas having loved this present world. There's a world that is present and then there's a world that is coming. And we must keep in mind and in our hearts which world is most important. The present or the one that is coming. That affects us in more than just our oxen. That affects us how we live our lives. Yesterday, the brothers from Canada told me a story that inspired me tremendously. Austin Bartsch is sitting here somewhere. Some of you know him. And his former employer is a conservative Mennonite deacon. And a few years ago, he bought a construction business. And it's just been very recently that he felt like he just... It's over the hump and it's just where it needs to be. It's prospering. He brought it over the hump. It's moving forward. It's flourishing finally. Going well. Everybody wanted them to build for him. And I assume that reflects well in Austin here too. They did good work. Then this man's church needed someone to fill a spot in Colombia. They have an outreach in Colombia. And they asked him if he would go. And what did he do? He sold out and went. Austin's wrapping up a job there that was lined up, but Austin is going to have to find other work. He sold out and went. The oxen did not hold him back. The oxen filled their place. The oxen he used well. He had a good testimony. But when the call of the church came, there he goes. I think they said there's one tool trailer still advertised that hasn't sold, but no holding back. God bless him. I asked Brother Glenn if he felt badly towards that brother for taking off and leaving his son without work. He said, "No, brother. No, he was blessed." I'll close. But when God's church is looking for a man, looking for a woman, looking for a family, don't let the oxen get in the way. If the mantle falls on you, cook them. It's okay, they're just oxen. If the mantle doesn't fall on you, keep faithfully plowing, but never in such a way that you would no longer be willing to heed the call. God bless you. It's been a blessing to me to see the sincerity of your hearts this week, the intensity with which you all listened. Sometimes we're hard to follow. I know I was in some of these sermons a bit, but I appreciated your hearts, your eagerness. And I would encourage you to go from here with the grace and power of God, knowing that He is all for you, that you can count on Him 100%, that no matter what runs dry in your life, no matter who falls around you, that you can count on your God. It's also my desire that you would be able to go from here and that unshaking trust in God and in His goodness would enable you to walk above discouragement, drive you to prayer, and make you willing to sacrifice your oxen, your whatever it is, if God would have you serve Him in a way that you did not expect. Let's pray before we close. Father, we come to you again at the close of this session. Pray for these dear young people that you would take them from here. Father, I pray that you would use them. Father, I pray that in each one of their hearts, they would be able to have and to maintain a full surrender of their entire lives. Father, we pray that when you need a man, when you need a woman, with time, with willingness, that you would be able to find such a man or woman. Father, help us not just to be those that you can find when you need men with money, but help us to be those you can find when you need men with time, men with passion. Father, we pray that you would raise up workers for your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would raise up all of us more and more into your image to display your love and your life to those who are right around us every day. Brotherly kindness and charity in our lives. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.